Our greetings and good morning to everyone. Good to see you. It seems like a long time since we had our Kingdom of God seminar. That was just last week, I believe, anyway. It's a little warm that day in here, if you remember. I contacted the school and mentioned about the temperature, and so they informed me they brought someone out. They checked and some things were not working quite right, so they fixed it. So it is better, I believe, today. So this is probably about as good as we're going to get it. So if you're still hot, then I'm sorry. This is about as good as it can get because they just had a repairman out and got everything charged up. And so if you feel a need to take your coat off, then you're welcome to do that. Happy to see some visitors with us today, so glad you could spend your Sabbath day with us. Well, as Christians, and as we journey our Christian life, we've been called, hopefully, over the years, let me start over. I didn't quite get that out right. The Christian life that we've been called to, that's what I meant to say. As the years go by, we are becoming, hopefully, more mature and more seasoned in our walk with God. You know, that's our goal. That's our duty, is to grow spiritually. Part of becoming spiritually mature is submitting ourselves as the years go by to God's will and thereby allowing God to give us a greater depth and a greater fullness of His truth. God is going to open our minds as we submit ourselves to Him. When we were initially baptized, when we counted the cost, when we decided we wanted to submit ourselves to Him, we pledged at that time to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not to stop our growth, but to continue and increase our knowledge. We agreed to appreciate the beauty and the significance of God's law. Maybe for the first time, God's law became important to us, and we had ignored it in the past. But we agreed to appreciate God's law and to develop the faith needed to be strong spiritually and unwavering in our allegiance to Him. And even today, if we continue in that same commitment to God, God will give us a steady flow of His Spirit, a steady flow of deeper understanding and wisdom into those deeper things of God. God's promised to do that as we submit ourselves fully to Him. Now, one of those deeper things, and a mystery to most of the world, is the full reality of what true life is. Real life. Life that we may want to put life in quotes here. True life, spiritual life, is much more than the physical life that we experience each day as we get up. Real life, the life that Christ spoke about, is ultimate life. And it's achieved only when we become as God is, when we are changed over to Spirit. Spirit life is real life. And that's the life that Jesus Christ and His Father wants us to envision every day, as we get up each day, God wants us to envision real life. Yes, we've got all these physical things to do. But on top of that, he wants us to envision real life, life to come. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ spoke to what we were to become in the future. And even in this physical life, the best we can. We know this scripture very, very well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect, complete, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, our goal is to become as our Father is. Now, our Father is spirit, and we're flesh. And we're to become as our Father is. And we will become perfect when we reach our spiritual life. You know, this scripture has been somewhat intimidating to me, and maybe to you in times, because when we say the word perfect, wow, how we see a lot of imperfection in our lives. But this scripture is really reinforcing our quest to obtain real life, ultimate life, becoming as our Father is, which is composed of spirit, perfect in wisdom, perfect in knowledge. God has no flaws. There's nothing that the Father doesn't know. And we're to become perfect like that. Now, God has always demanded from his servants a worthy walk. For example, even if we go back to the time of Abraham, God required a worthy walk from Abraham. Genesis 17, verse 1. If you want to turn there, you don't need to. I'll read it. Genesis 17, 1, when Abram was 99 years old. So it doesn't matter how old you are, particularly. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Blameless. Other translations here say, be complete. Be perfect. Have integrity. Be blameless. Do not do what's wrong. You know, God expects more from those who are being offered real life. To daily envision real life as we get up each day helps us to get through the physical, stressful times that we live in this temporary life. So I want to talk this morning about being mature Christians. I want to talk about looking beyond the physical to see the reality, to see the fullness that God has prepared for those that he's inviting to be part of real life. The life we live today is temporary. It's transitory. It's a trial run. It's a shadow of our ultimate real life to come. It's not the real thing, totally. And by focusing ourselves daily on this life eternal to come, it will give us the patience we need. It will give us the endurance we need and the peace we need to withstand all the worries and all the traumas and all the sicknesses that we go through in this physical life. We read the announcements today, and several people have had heart issues, and we're asked to pray for those people just this week. A lot of broken hearts out there. And You know, we have one week we may have a lot of cancer cases. This week we had a lot of heart disease issues. But if we get our lives focused on real life down the road, we can get through these difficult physical times. To focus on real life helps us to become perfect because we have vision of life ahead. Helps us to become perfect, complete, blameless in our journey towards God's kingdom. That's our goal, God's kingdom. I've entitled this message, Being Spiritually Mature About Real Life. Being spiritually mature about real life. I'd like to begin by reading the words of Paul and what he spoke on wisdom and maturity and some of God's mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is speaking here of himself to the Corinthians. Chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech, Paul is speaking, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power and of power. God's Spirit, God's power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was over in Northwest Arkansas, and I basically gave this same message. And one of the newer people that started attending due to the Kingdom of God seminar, he was one of these amen people. He was not particularly, he hadn't adjusted to our culture yet. But about every 60 seconds, every minute or two, he said amen. And he said loud enough that everybody could hear it. So it took me a little while to get adjusted to that too. Because every minute or two, amen on something I said. You know, if we look to the religious, all the philosophical wisdom of men that's out there in books and in on the internet, in the knowledge of this world, we will be disappointed spiritually. There are some physical things we can gain and understand, but spiritually, we will most likely be disappointed spiritually. You know, our duty is to look and trust only in the Spirit and power of God as revealed by His Word. If it's not in His Word, then it's mostly man giving an opinion. Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, spiritually grown up, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now, what is our glory? Our glory is that ultimate change to be spirit, to become spirit as God is. That's our glory. Verse 8. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9. But as it is written, and this is coming from Isaiah chapter 64, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. You know, learning to love God is part of the perfecting, maturing process. We cannot be mature, seasoned Christians if we don't truly love God. If we don't love God as He defines love, we will always be lacking in His wisdom. God has prepared great things for those who submit themselves to Him. And as we submit, more of those things will be given us. I can see things today, and hopefully you can see things today in the Scriptures that you could not see 10 years ago. Verse 10, going on in verse 10 now. But God has revealed them, that is, this hidden wisdom, to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We have to have the Spirit of God to understand heavenly, godly, spiritual things. Now, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who, or probably rather should be that, is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. All that God gives us is free. In return, of course, for being His bondservant. Somewhat, it's not totally free. We have to submit ourselves. But if we submit, then He gives priceless knowledge and wisdom to us. Now, some years ago, Mr. Eddington, Peter Eddington, from the Home Office, gave a sermon on the subject of the reality of God's Holy Spirit. And Mr. Eddington introduced his message, I can remember it, with the concept of virtual reality, where things seem real but are not real. And I even gave a message on that, a sermon on that, some years ago. And I've kind of lifted some of that and put it in here, and you may remember some of that. Maybe not. But again, this concept of virtual reality, where things today can seem very, very real, but they're not. Technology today that we have has created the ability to convincingly simulate reality. Action scenes in movies seem very, very real. But they're nothing more than computer images and special effects. And I don't know how they do it, but it seems real by looking at it. And the same with video games. You got real life looking people in these video games, and they're driving a race car, they're having shootouts with the enemy. And we've seen these games, very realistic. And, you know, this technology is so real that it's even used to train aircraft pilots, like in using flight simulators. A simulator is not the real thing. It's only a copy. It's a substitute for the ultimate real thing. And so, in one way, the physical that we live today is somewhat like virtual reality. We're kind of in a simulator. It's somewhat real, I mean very real in one way, yet it's not the ultimate. There's a greater life ahead. Life as we live it today is a proving ground that points us to this reality of true life that we can't see totally yet. The physical allows us a time to demonstrate our devotion and our commitment to God, who is Spirit. God's not physical, but He created us physical in His great plan for us to prove ourselves before we become spirit. Life today is a time to also reveal how much we love God. We do the things we love. And if we choose to do things and put other things ahead of God, that's because we love to do those things more than we love God. And that's part of the learning, the maturing process that a Christian goes through, is to put down, subdue the physical and the carnal, and to raise God, the spiritual, up. God needs to know how much we desire the fullness of His kingdom. So He gives us this span of life so that we can be tested and proven and live somewhat in this virtual reality time. He wants to know how much we want His kingdom rather than the fullness of the riches of this world. Physical man that's been shut off from God can only desire the riches of this world. We, those that have been given God's Spirit, opens up a whole new dimension of the riches of the kingdom. God wants to know where we're at, where our loyalties are. And to help us along this path, God's given us a glimpse, a little here, a little there, a glimpse of this life to come. Yet it's only in part. We can only see in part. And Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I like this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. He says, "For we know in part," and you can kind of put quotes in that, "in part. And we prophesy," or "we teach in part." You know, we don't know it all yet. Verse 10, "But when that which is perfect," you know, when our change to spirit comes, "but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." We'll know everything then. "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, and when I became a man, I put away childish things." And likewise, if God has called us, and only we know that, we have to put away the childish and the immature attitudes and desires of this carnal world and become spiritually mature and spiritually grown up and strong in committing ourselves to God's kingdom. Verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly," it's blurred a little bit through a glass darkly, "but then when our change comes, face to face." Now, that is, in this life, "I know in part, but then," at that time, "I shall know just as I also am known by God." You know, God perfectly understands His creation. He perfectly understands each of us. He knows where we're at. He knows our attitudes. He knows whether we're faking it or whether we're sincere. Someday we will be complete and perfect and know it all. We'll have full understanding, and we can see everything clearly at that time. All of our questions that we sometimes now speculate about will be resolved, and we'll know. As we humbly submit ourselves to God, the more He reveals to us, and the more we probably come to realize what we don't know. It's somewhat ironic, but 30 years ago, I thought I knew pretty much everything there was to know about God's truth and spiritual life and everything. Now I know I don't know quite a lot. It seems that the more that we submit ourselves to God, the more that He gives us the understanding. He gives us more understanding, but He also gives us the understanding that we don't know it all. And if you come across somebody that thinks they've got an answer for everything spiritually, you might be cautious there. When real life is presented to us, we will see God face to face, just as we read there in verse 12. Now, Christ came in the flesh, in part, to reveal this vision of real life and to give us a more perfect way to live in obedience to His law, and how to show love, true love, love as God defines it and not the way this world defines it. The Jews of Christ's day were very physical, very physical. They could only see and deal with the letter of the law. They could not understand its spiritual intent. They were blinded, as probably most of the world is today, of God's great plan and purpose. Most of the world is blinded to that. They see in part a little bit. They have the scriptures. They can read the scriptures and they can imitate to some degree. But when Christ spoke, when He was on the earth, I'm convinced that most could not understand what he meant about real life. A good example is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. Very common scripture. Again in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 14. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. Life. And there are few who find it. Now here Christ, He spoke to the people of a gate that leads to life that few find. And those who heard Him probably thought, what's this life that He's talking about? I mean, aren't I alive right now? Of course, Christ was speaking symbolically about life that is beyond the physical, spirit life, that is achieved only through some difficulty, by passing through a narrow gate of righteous living. Yet most today have not received a calling to this narrow gate. They simply live and think and act as if this physical life is all there is. This is all there is. So I'm going to get the best that I can out of it. You know, their gate that they walk in is wide. It's not narrow. Our gate is narrow. Theirs is wide. One day, they will be invited to true life. And they'll have to face the same narrow gate that we walk. Another example is in John chapter 6, verse 53. John 6. Verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, can you imagine those hearing these words for the first time from Christ, kind of shaking their head? What do you mean? I don't have life in me. I'm breathing. I'm standing here. What do you mean I have to eat your flesh and drink your blood to have life? Of course, we understand Christ again was speaking symbolically, taking his life within us and living it. To most in the world, real life is what they can only see in their see through their senses. They see it, whatever they hear, they touch, they smell, they taste on this physical earth is what they get out of it. That's all they see. That's all they comprehend is what's around them. Yet to us, if we're converted, if we have God's Spirit, we know that there is life beyond the physical. That spiritual life is the ultimate life that God wants us to experience. God is Spirit. He wants us to become Spirit as He is. But before we can receive that Spirit life, we have to prove ourselves physically in submission to Him. We live in a world of matter, of chemicals and energy, a world that is all physical to us, a world that's temporary. And as far as we know, created only and uniquely for man to house fleshly man through this plan and purpose of God until all things are made spirit and all things physical pass away. The physical is only temporary. We get a glimpse of this physical, of the physical melting and burning up and dissolving from the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm not going to turn there. But he talks about the physical going away. He mentions also a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Paul, of course, understood the physical too. He understood the temporary nature of it. I would like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Interesting scripture that Paul says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. I always mention. He says that a lot. For we know. Well, you know, the first time that we would ever have read that scripture and to understand God's truth. No, I don't know. But he says, for we know. Well, no, I didn't know, but now I understand. Now I know. For you know that if our earthly house, this tent, talking symbolically, you know, our physical fleshly body, what he's referring to, this earthly house, this tent is destroyed. If we die, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, you know, not physical, but spiritual, eternal in the heavens. So he's explaining that there's more than this physical. Verse 2, but for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, a spiritual body. And we should spiritually be groaning within ourselves of wanting to be in that spiritual body. Verse 3, if indeed, having been clothed spiritually, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, this physical body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed spiritually. That mortality, the flesh, the physical, may be swallowed up by what? By life. By life. That's all he says. By life. The life in quotes. Real life. Verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. It's guaranteed. If we stay on path, walk that narrow gate. So we are also always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, physically, we are absent from the Lord, because the Lord is Spirit. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, physically, and to be present with the Lord. Each day, as we get up, we need to walk with God as if we're in the Spirit and try to subdue the physical. Yes, we have to live in this physical world, but if we can get our focus on the spiritual to come, it can help us get through these physical, stressful times. You know, Paul's preference and his desire was to have real life with Christ. I mean, he could see it much better than we, because he was trained. He actually came into the presence of Christ and was trained earlier. He looked forward to his mortality being swallowed up by real life, by spirit life that it's not subject to decay. It won't be melted, won't be burned up. Life forever, the Spirit. Paul had vision. He could see this life. And he also had eyesight to look beyond and to walk in faith and desire the better life of being with Christ. Paul was spiritually mature. Very much so. He was seasoned. He was a full age spiritually. Our goal should be likewise, to grow up as the years go by and become more mature in our thinking, and to be able to eat only solid meat, strong meat, strong food. That's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. Hebrews 5:13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. We cannot stay babies. We have to grow up and mature, become spiritually strong. Verse 14, but solid food, meat, belongs to those who are of full age spiritually. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's one of the hallmarks of becoming a mature Christian, is that you can understand right off good from evil. God wants us to grow up again from being babes in Christ. He wants us to discern good from evil. And that can only be done based upon the wisdom of God and His Word, not the wisdom of men. You know, this nation and the whole world has thrown away God's wisdom. I mean, they have it. It's available to them. But they've laid it aside, and they've chosen to go after the wisdom of men. And this nation and this world is rapidly descending into a cesspool of sin and immorality. We see it daily in the news. It's almost to the point we're not even shocked when we read something very gross, very immoral, happening week by week. Far too many, if not most, of our politicians and our educators and our community leaders and even religious groups now have allowed themselves to become confused about what is good and what is evil. They can't seem to make up their mind. I mean, well, this used to be wrong, but it's not so wrong today. You know, they willingly, it seems, have become blind to what God's Word has to say on the issues of the day. I mean, God's Word hasn't changed, but their thinking process has changed. Things like gay marriage. You don't have to go back too far when that was pretty universally thought not to be from God or have God's approval. Or abortion or cohabitation. Living together. Pornography. And on and on. You know, the discernment that the world has of good and evil is kind of just been turned upside down and totally reversed now. And few seem to have the strength of will to call it as it really is from God's Word. All of our major social institutions of the day have become void of this spiritual maturity that we're seeking individually within ourselves. And why do they choose to avoid God and His Word is so that they can be politically correct and not look odd or uneducated in front of others. You know, it didn't used to be that way. Didn't used to be that way at all. Years ago, society had a very clear set of values. And morality was mostly based upon Scripture. Right and wrong was mostly based upon Scripture, even in our schools. And old television programs seemed to always have a moral issue that they dealt with in the show. And it was always plainly revealed that good was the best, that good conquered the bad. And that's not done today, for sure. You know, for a politician or a community leader to quote Scripture today publicly is like signing his own death certificate to future office, to future service. I mean, no one wants to quote Scripture publicly today because they say, what relevance does that have to anything? That's in the Bible. That's irrelevant to working out the problems and the solutions that man needs to come up with. You can't find those answers in the Bible. It's unreliable. So what we have is Isaiah chapter 5 coming to pass. And we've read this not long ago. Isaiah 5 verse 20. And this is a scripture that needs to be underlined in your Bible. If you got a red pencil, put it in red. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. See, it's just a flip-flop. What used to be wrong is now okay. You know, they're not hurting anybody. It's not. This is just a private thing. It's part of their human rights to act and live as they want. So let's not offend them by labeling this all bad or anything, or that God doesn't approve of this. You know, it might hurt their feelings, might upset them. And they might end up suing you too. You know, good and evil are reversed. And we see it daily in the news. We're in a downward slide, a rapid downward slide into whatever adjective you want to use. Depravity. People want their freedom to sin today. They want their rights to be able to sin, to do what they want to do and not be judged as being wrong. And as time goes on, as God allows time to go on, things will get worse and worse, and things that are inconceivable of being allowed in society will be allowed. Perilous times are ahead of us. 2 Timothy 3 warns us of that. God has allowed the floodgates of man's carnality to be open far and wide. It's time. It's time for this to happen. Man has somewhat brought it on himself, but God has allowed it to happen because we're in the end time. Today we see the sins of Romans chapter 1 coming to pass. Just a few excerpts from Romans chapter 1. We read a few of these verses actually last week in the Kingdom of God seminar. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Now, is truth being suppressed today by those who want to sin? Well, I believe so. Things are being put into certain ways of speaking and disguised as being okay today. Those who want to live a certain lifestyle in sin, according to God, are taking top positions in government and entertainment and all the key points of power to be able to make the changes necessary so they can live the way they want to without any repercussions. So they're able to suppress the truth and to actually create laws to say, you better not say that this is wrong or you're in trouble. Verse 22, Romans 1, professing to be wise, they become fools. So here they tap into man's wisdom and they've got all these credentials after their name and they can speak these words, which people then follow and listen, but in God's eyes, they're just a fool. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. So we see every day advances of the gay lifestyle and the acceptance of it. And every year, society as a whole is more accepting of that lifestyle. And I would say in a few years, there will be no one against it. Hopefully except those who retain the truth of God. And again, the quickest death of any politician now or any leader is to resist and go against the gay lifestyle movement. I mean, one day those people caught up in that movement will understand and be able to see plainly that they are not following God's truth. But until then, it's there. And the floodgates have been opened, and there are spiritual forces at work. Not God's forces, but Satan's forces are at work that are behind the rapid spread and the acceptance of this gay lifestyle. I've never seen anything in my lifetime where that has gained such acceptance that was once very unacceptable to most of society. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, a depraved mind, a corrupted mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, and on and on and on. And I'm not going to read through all those. Verse 32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So now our leaders of our country approve, make laws, allowing these things, all types of immorality, from abortion to pornography to gay rights to living together. It's acceptable. And this again echoes what we read in Isaiah 5. Woe to those who call or who approve evil being good and good evil. And also in Isaiah 5 in verse 21 that we didn't read, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. You know, everyone thinks they've got an answer. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent or clever in their own sight. We have a lot of that in the world today. When people look to themselves and practice humanism, only evil comes. Humanism is kind of a fancy name for the lifting up of man's wisdom and man's values in society as superior to that of God's. That's humanism. When man can solve his own problems, when man is smart enough to know what to do in any situation, man can work it all out for the good of man. That's humanism. And when that happens, watch out. Only evil will come. Disobedience to God brings curses that do not go away except for sincere repentance. Our obedience to God is proof that we have mature faith and hope and love toward Him. It's one of those items that, one of those criteria that God can use to measure how mature we're becoming, how much and how sincerely we obey God. all of us in the body of Christ must be faithful and obedient until the end. Until when? How long? Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and it tells us. It tells us how long we have to be obedient and faithful. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. A spiritually grown up man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And to become perfect, which is our goal, that brings back in this concept of real life to come. We should strive to become perfect because when we have real life, we will be perfect. To become perfect and mature in grace and knowledge is a lifelong endeavor. It's part of our daily journey of going through that narrow gate and following that difficult way. A good measure to determine if we're maturing and submitting ourselves to God is to let everything we say and everything we do be supported by Scripture. Which we may say, oh, that's easy. But that's not always easy to do. You know, our words and our comments reveal our heart before God and others. What comes out is, you know, it's out there. God's heard it. Others have heard it. Our words need to be backed up by Scripture. Unless we upfront qualify, hey, this is just my personal opinion. I'm just speculating on this. I'm not quoting a scripture here. This is just me talking. And if we do that, we're okay. But if we give a thus saith, it needs to be backed up by Scripture. Maturity demands we be in harmony with God's Word. I imagine, you know, we're all guilty at times of speaking some foolish things. Matthew 12 warns us against idle words. So let's be cautious about words that come out. In Romans 7, verse 12, Paul says, therefore the law is holy and the commandments holy and just and good. You know, the law helps to define good and evil. The law has an end result of expressing God's love. Law and love are synonymous. The world doesn't see it that way. They think there are two separate things. But law and love are synonymous. Paul says in Romans 13, verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. To keep the law is to love. A spiritually mature mind sees love when the law is observed. To not kill is to love. And some of these the world would agree, but not all. To not steal is to love. To be faithful in marriage is to love. To remember the Sabbath day is to love. Christ said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Out of love, God gave man the Sabbath. It was an expression of His love. And we show our love to God and to others by observing this day. It's a day to give ourselves to one another, to lift each other up. We come together. We may not see each other all week. It's a day of love. It's a day of extended fellowship. You know, it's not a day to stay hidden away in our homes. You know? It's not a day to stay hidden away in our homes. Christ was very active on the Sabbath day. And the religious leaders didn't like that. You know, the Pharisees had turned the Sabbath into a heavy burden of do's and don'ts. Maybe they were trying to do what they thought was right, but they turned the Sabbath into a burden. And their attitude and approach was that man indeed was created for the Sabbath, and that they were God's enforcers to make sure that it was obeyed just right. They forbid certain expressions of love and concern on the Sabbath. Christ countered that by healing people on the Sabbath. Christ was out, active on the Sabbath. He healed people. They took him to task. Because one time when Christ allowed his disciples to pull some grain to eat because they were hungry on the Sabbath. That was an expression of love. You're hungry? Let's eat. The religious leaders of the day didn't have spiritual maturity to see beyond this rigid law. They were very limited. They were hypocrites. We see God's creation and plan has this dual nature at times. It's part of this virtual reality concept. There is the physical application that gives us a foretaste and a glimpse of the reality to come. It points us. The physical points to the spiritual. An example is the Sabbath and holy days themselves. They have a greater reality and a greater meaning than just our physical observance of them on the calendar. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul describes the festivals, the new moon, and the Sabbaths as things which are a shadow of things to come. They outline, they foreshadow the reality of God's great plan of real life to come. We keep these physical days to better see and understand the spiritual to come. They're not to keep the days on the calendar. It's not greater than the reality to come. But it helps us to look to the reality that's ahead of us. We keep these days to better express God's love. The prime benefit of focusing on our real life to come is to let us know that better times are ahead. The struggles of this physical life will someday end. Now, some of us may have a great time right now, physically, but others are struggling through the stresses of life, the upsets, and everything. You know, have vision of real life helps us to endure all of that, to endure the unexpected, like a tornado coming through and blowing away your home. And you know, there's a lot of people in Moore, Oklahoma, and other locations that have nothing there where their home used to be. That's a pretty big disruption. But yet, it's physical. And when you can see life to come, it can help you get through that. You know, whether it's a physical, real tornado, or whether it's a symbolic tornado that comes into our lives, that puts our faith to test, God is testing our faith, maybe more than ever before. In the church, we've experienced quite a lot in the last 20 some odd years. And we experienced a lot in the 20 years prior to that too. But we have death that enters our family. We have sicknesses. We have relationship issues. We have legal issues. We have separations of brethren. You know, our faith is being tested. And if there's one thing God is truly doing today, He's testing our faith. He wants to know, can we be strong and hang in there? Strong and enduring faith is a vital part of becoming mature and seasoned. God wants to build lasting faith in each of us. To help us endure the end time, we must get up each day with vision and confidence that real life, not this virtual life that we go through, but real life will come absolutely for sure at the appointed time. We don't know when that will be. For sure it will be upon death, but we don't know when Christ will return. And that's when we'll have real life. When Christ returns, then, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says, I tell you a mystery, another mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed to this real life in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Changed. And when that change comes, at the last trumpet, all the physical weaknesses, all the physical inadequacies and the trials and sufferings we will no longer have. They'll be in the past. We'll be changed to a life incorruptible, to life that Christ spoke about. Christ spoke about this life, but most who heard His words, it didn't register. It went right over their head. The Feast of Trumpets pictures Christ's return and our change to real life. It's the next holy day for us to observe, coming up in September. So, as I begin to close this, Paul, as I read this earlier, Paul said, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor heart imagined what things God has prepared for us. You know, and it's great to speculate on all these things that will come. What will be our spirit life? What will be life like? How will we be? How will we communicate? How will we deal with physical humans? How will we recognize each other when we come up? Now, that's fascinating talk. It's all speculation. We're not given a whole lot. We only know in part. When we come up from the resurrection on that last trumpet, how will we recognize each other? You know, how will we be dressed? Will we have name tags so everybody know our names? What age will we come up? You know, what will we look like? What age? You know, there's no end to all of that. And it's fascinating to think about. It's all speculation. And let's keep it at that, because we don't know. We know certain things. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, finally, this is towards the very end of 2 Corinthians, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete. Paul is wanting the Corinthians to become perfect, mature, complete. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. It's a promise. So, for us today, as we pursue love as we pursue peace, as we pursue faith and hope and obedience and all of those things that we have to do to walk through that narrow gate. Let's, again, focus daily on life to come. Life to come. Let's not get overly focused on the things of this world. If we keep our eyes on God's kingdom and see ourselves and place ourselves in that kingdom, I believe we can endure any offense, any sickness, any trial, any disaster that would come our way. So let's continue our journey to life, real life, that God so freely wants to give us. Our destiny is to become spiritually perfect as God is perfect.